Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, and then just hold your place there. This morning, we're continuing our series. This is part 9, if you've been counting. Philippians, chapter 2, Hallelujah Anyway, part 9. Now, last week, as we begin to unpack this, we read the first 11 verses, and then I said, ultimately, our topic is going to be humility. But before we can even talk about humility, we have to talk about humility's number one enemy, which is pride. And so last week, we took the time to unpack the history of pride, God's hatred of pride, and then finally, the horror of pride. So I want to say, if you missed last week, please go online and watch this. Because the issue is this: until we understand how serious and how detrimental pride is, until we understand it from God's vantage point, we're never going to position ourselves so that he can really deal with our hearts. And he needs to. He needs to deal with my heart on this issue of pride. None of us have arrived. We all have room for improvement. The issue is, do we have pride or not? We all do. The real issue is, what are we letting God do about it in our lives? Okay? So, I didn't mention this quote to you last week, but I do want to, in talking about pride and self-exaltation, give you this Andrew Murray quote. And I'm going to give you several of them today from Andrew Murray. Wrote fantastically on the issue of pride and humility. But Andrew Murray said this: pride and self-exaltation, it is the gate and the birth and the curse of hell. Just to show you how serious a matter this is with God, pride and self-exaltation, he said, it's the very gate and the birth and the curse of hell itself. John Stott told us last week that pride is the worst enemy, but humility is the best friend of every follower of Jesus. Friends, ultimately, the humility of Jesus is a non-negotiable character trait for every single one of us. This isn't something that we can pick and choose and just kind of go, I'm just going to continue to live with my pride and, God didn't care about it and it's not that big a deal that I ever get humble. No, pride is a huge issue with God. He wants to lovingly root it out of our lives. And again, we have to position ourselves for that. This issue of pride and humility, both, when St. Augustine was asked, what are the three most important areas of the Christian's life? It was St. Augustine who said, humility, humility, and humility. It's that important for all of us to ask God, God, do a greater, deeper work in all of us. So today, humility in the life of Jesus. It's going to be a very clear, condensed look at it, but we need to kind of get some context first. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul writes under the unction of the Holy Spirit and says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, meaning if there's any encouragement that you get from knowing Jesus, that's what that means. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, those first few verses there start off with Paul's appeal to us to be like-minded. In other words, he's saying, hey, what you see in the life of Jesus is non-negotiable. He's the goal. And so be like him. Be like-minded in this. Don't have a contrary mindset or a different opinion. This is important. Who he is important. And be like-minded. Just real quickly, I would say to you, friends, that Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, Paul writes there and says that God is wanting to conform us into the image of Jesus. He's wanting to conform us into the image of Jesus. Listen, so that Jesus can be the firstborn among many brethren. What he's saying is he's wanting to shape us into the image of Jesus so that we can be part of the family of Jesus, so that we can best represent Jesus while we're here on earth. He wants Jesus to be the first of many siblings, many brethren, many sisters. He wants us to shape us all to look like his son. It is God's agenda for every single person who follows Jesus. And so in that same spirit, Paul says, I want you to be like-minded, be like Jesus. If you've received encouragement from Jesus, encourage others. If you've received comfort from Jesus, comfort others. If you've been had fellowship with him, if you've had unity with him, be that way with others. If you've received affection and mercy from Jesus, then go ahead and give that away. Imitate Jesus in these ways. So there's an appeal for like-mindedness. Then there's an instruction, very briefly, against selfishness. Next, he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of conceit. Some of your translations might say vainglory. It literally means empty glory. Don't do anything that is selfishly promoting or exalting yourself, because the end of it is empty glory, vain glory. He's saying here, he's saying, let this mind of Jesus be the filter, be the spotlight of the motives of your own heart. Let God, by his Spirit, percolate down into the deepest part of your hearts to shine his gospel light, to say, hey, maybe you're not aware of this, but listen, look at what I'm seeing here. I want you to look and do some self-examination. Is there selfish ambition, self-exaltation, self-promotion happening? Is there conceit, arrogance, vain, empty glory that's motivating you? He said, make sure there isn't. Make sure there isn't. Don't be selfish. Then he goes on, and he encourages us toward humility. He said, what I want you to do is I love this, because he says, don't just be wrong, be right. Don't just be selfish, be other-centered, be humble. And so he said, here's what you can do. You can esteem other people better than yourselves. And don't just look out for your own interests, but genuinely look out for the interest of other people. Now, without question, guys, I know what I'm talking about the last 2 weeks. Not that I have the topic mastered at all. Don't misunderstand me. I know that what these ideas that I'm bringing forth from the scripture, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these are completely contrary to the ways of this world. I know that who Jesus is and how he's called us to live is completely cuts against the grain of everything this world says to do and to be and how to live. In fact, it's so contrary to so many of us, even in the church, that I'm convinced that the church has been living these ways that the scripture says not to, and we're so used to it from it being so predominant out in the world that we don't even check ourselves anymore. We get used to living in conceit and selfishness, even in church circles. And then when we start to talk about it and like pry our way in, it's like all of a sudden, like, bro, I like hope he gets off this topic. Like, start talking about heaven again or something. Because when we hold the light of scripture up to us, all of a sudden we start going, dang, really? Really? That's not right. That's wrong before God. Even though the world says it's awesome and the way to do it, God says that's not the way to do it. Yeah. And so I know what I'm talking about. I'm proposing outlandish gospel truth. And what do we do with that? As outlandish as it might be to the world, it is right in step with the King of Glory. And so we would do well to be like-minded in this way. And so while appealing to us and encouraging our like-mindedness, Paul is simultaneously outlining a portrait of Christ's life and example of humility. And so now we get into verses 5-8. Paul says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind, let this attitude, again, let this kind of filter, let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, friends, this morning, I want to quickly give you, well, maybe not too quickly, but concisely, give you five facets of Jesus' humility. You would do well to take notes. You would do well to watch this sermon later. I told first service, I said, y'all think this is hard to hear this for 40 minutes? I've got no less than 10 hours of study time in this message. It takes me 10 hours to give you 40 minutes. I had to preach it once already. I'm preaching it again. I don't feel bad for you to listen to this at all right now. You need to have mercy on me. Five facets of Jesus' humility. Number one, taking notes, as God, this passage tells us, Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's a very strange, strained translation here. Let me just give you a good, solid burger paraphrase. Jesus didn't cling to the advantages of his status. That's what this means. He didn't cling to the advantages of his status as God. Jesus didn't cling and demand his own divine privileges, power, prerogatives, none of his prestige as being God. He didn't cling to those things. He didn't demand those things at all. There was nothing, friends. Read the Gospels. Go through just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the Gospels. Read the red. Just read the red. There's nothing about Jesus who, as he walked the earth, said, I'm God. I've got my rights. I've got my privileges. I've got my power. I want you to know that I'm here to do whatever I want on earth. I'm God. He never did that. He's God in human flesh. If anybody has the right to do that, it's him. And he never does, ever. So he doesn't cling to his status to demand, you know, whatever he wanted for his own pleasure, his own self-exaltation. Jesus lived, friends, a humble life. I want to give you the definition of humility again that we introduced to you last week. Humility, it is entirely trusting and depending on God in every aspect of life, knowing our place as creation and submitting to God as our creator. Look at this. It's entirely trusting and depending on God in every aspect of life. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I'm the captain of my own ship, my own salvation, that I'm going to do and demand and force my own will and way and desire, that I'm going to make this thing happen because I can't trust God to do it, and so here I go to enforce my own will and desire. No. I am trusting God with every aspect of my life, that I'm going to walk in his way, that I'm going to listen to his voice, that I'm going to obey what he's telling me to do, and whatever the end result is, I'm leaving it, Lucas, to him. I'm leaving it to him. I'm not going to try to impose, Larry, I'm not going to try to impose my will on God's and make God do for me what I want when it's not what he has for me. This is when we get into conflict with God. When he's saying, my goal for you is to shape you into the image of Jesus, son. That's what I want to do. And you're going, well, that's not what I want. What I want is this, and I'm going to make this happen. And then he just goes, man, we'll have at it. You're welcome back after you screw your life up. I'm not talking to you right now, Larry. I'm just looking at you. As my friend, I can get away with that maybe. But entirely trusting and depending upon God and not like making it happen because, you know, I can't trust him. No, I can trust him and you can trust him. And so I don't need to promote myself and push myself into situations, manipulate situations, network and do all the, just the stuff, just the game. Talking to people and then looking over their shoulder to see if anybody else is coming in that you need to talk to more. I know that I'm in Nashville, Tennessee right now. There is so much of what I'm talking about, not just in the music, country music industry, but in the Christian music industry. There needs to be massive repentance. There needs to be massive repentance. But again, we're so used to it, and it's been that way for so long that it just continues. Where's the humility? Where's the trusting God? And about any of that, let's get our marketing team together and let's build your platform and let's brand your label and let's make you something and let's get you out there. Get me out there? I don't have any interest of me getting out there. Now, in the process of using our life and our gift and our talents for God, if God chooses to do something with my life, wonderful. But God forbid that we force ourselves into situations to increase our platform? Really? And it's so normal that we don't even recognize it when we see it. We just go with it. I know this is crazy stuff. Hold on, it's going to get crazier. So important. So like who Jesus was as God in human flesh, who he was. It didn't get in the way of him depending and submitting to the Father in every area of his life while he was here on earth. Who he was never caused him to say, Father, I got this. No, who he was in humility caused him to constantly say, God, what are you doing? John chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 30. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, look at this, friends. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Father, the Son also does in like manner. I can of myself do nothing, said Jesus. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so Jesus clearly shows us what living in humility looks like. Trusting God for everything. Trusting God for the words that I speak. Trusting God for the life that I live, for the decisions I make. Inquiring of him completely. Why? Because I'm creation and he's creator. Paul learned the lesson of not clinging to past prestige, pedigree, and power. By the time we get to Philippians chapter 3, sometime around 2018, when we get there, we're going to see Philippians 3, 4 through 8. Look at this. Look at the lesson Paul learned. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, in other words, confidence in myself, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I used to persecute the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Wow, what a pedigree. Paul was really something, wasn't he? Wasn't he just really something with all these accomplishments? Boy, he could have flashed that card and dropped some names and done everything to get himself out there. But what did he do? But what things were gained to me? These things that made me something. These things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Paul learned it wasn't about him. It wasn't even about his religious him. He saw those things as the very obstacles to keep him from intimately knowing Jesus. He couldn't flash his card to God and get anything. That stuff meant nothing to him. Listen, friends, I don't want to get graphic here, maybe just a wee bit. Different translations of your Bible, he calls it rubbish or trash or all this. I'm telling you, Old King James, which gets it really right, calls it dung. Paul says, I count all of this stuff that's me, that makes me something, Fred, that my calling card makes me something. Paul says, it ain't nothing but a steamy pile. That's the gospel. That's in the Greek. It's nothing. And he uses that graphic language to let us know in and of ourselves, it's not about that. It's just not about that. It's not about us clinging to our past and our reputation and our resume and our calling card and who I, it's, he goes, listen, you want to be something in the kingdom of God, you better get rid of that mindset. Those things are a hindrance to really knowing Jesus. And if you try to bring those things into your kingdom experience, it's going to hinder you from walking with Jesus in humility. You become something. Can I tell you, friends, it's not just our defeats that are serious setbacks in our life. Sometimes, friends, it's our successes that can be setbacks in our life. Our successes can do us more damage than our defeats if we don't know how to handle our successes with humility. So maybe you've been humble for years and years. You've walked with God. God's done something wonderful in and through your life. Who knows? Your business has exploded. Your ministry's exploded. You've got more than you ever imagined. You start walking around like you're the cat's meow. You're missing it. You're missing it. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What? To do justly, to love mercy, and to? Yes. To walk humbly with God. I'll tell you this about living in Nashville. I'm not picking on Nashville this morning. I'm not, but it's a point of reference and experience for me. It's what's been interesting to me. The most gifted, the most famous household names, the most gifted and famous people that I've been able to walk with personally over the years are the most humble. You know the people who are the most arrogant? Those who haven't got a name for themselves yet. And so they promote, and they're arrogant, and they're opinionated, and they're mean-spirited, and they're all that stuff to try to claw their way to the top. People who are at the top, shocking to me. Tim, am I right? Shocking to me. Hey, I don't know how I got here. I was trying to do my best and kind of aw shucks, but not false humility, real humility. It's been one of the most refreshing things ever. The most humble people I've met in this town who are household names, the most famous people, rather, are the people who have the most humility. And the people who are the most arrogant are the people who are still trying to make it. It's the same in sports, it's the same in politics, all that. Rarely do you find someone who's at the top of their game who's just an arrogant cuss. You find them every once in a while, but let me tell you what you'll find shortly thereafter, a tremendous fall. Every time. Just watch it, so set your clock by it. It's gonna happen. So Paul realizes, hey, I'm not clinging to any of my stuff. Number two. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Again, there was no, do you know who I am? There was plenty of, don't tell anybody what I've done. I know this is a lot like the first point, but it's just a little bit different. Not only was there no, do you know who I am? There was all kinds of, go ahead again, read the red. Go through the book. You see Jesus working miracles over and over again. I mean, one of these miracles, I would have mud shots made and start a new ministry and get out there for the glory of God. Jesus does some crazy, undeniable miracle and says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I often think Jesus got this confused. Because he would tell someone after receiving a miracle, don't tell anybody. And you know what they do? They go run and tell everybody. He tells us at the end of Matthew 28, go preach the gospel in the whole world. We've been silent ever since. Well, the world might be saved by now if Jesus just said, don't tell anybody about me. We'd find some way in disobedience to go out there. We'd crawl on our knees through broken glass. Please know Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He repeatedly, what did he say? I can't do anything by myself. I'm not here for my will. This isn't my doctrine. These aren't my words. I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm not operating in my own authority. I'm not here because of myself. These are all things that Jesus said in the Gospels. Jesus resigned from doing his own anything for his own anything. He just resigned from all of it. Jesus, while he was here on earth, became nothing so that God could become everything in him and through him. He didn't need a marketing plan. He didn't need to schmooze and hobnob and drop names. He didn't need to change the look and change his clothes when he was going to talk to these people. He was so confident being clothed in the humility of God. You could put him in front of Pilate, he would excel. You put him by a whore at a well, he would win her to himself. Just being him. I think so often we just got to do this and be this way, and if I just look like this or dress like this or have this mindset, then I can win people. What wins people is humility and love. That's what works. We see it in the life of Jesus. Number three. Jesus took the form of a bondservant, it says, a slave. Again, friends, don't read that too quick. He is God Almighty. He is the great I Am. He's the creator of the universe. And he's now becoming a slave of men? Hallelujah. Anyway, part one, 8 sermons ago, we unpacked briefly this concept of being a bondservant because Paul started this letter by saying, hey, I'm a bondservant. And I want to run by you again this definition of what it is to be a bondservant. This would be a bit of a paraphrase, if you will, of Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17, where it talks about what it is to be a bondservant. When you're a bondservant, here you go. What you're saying is, I willingly, voluntarily, anybody remember this? Surrender my rights to my life. Out of love for my master in his house, I am his servant forever to do his will, no matter what that costs me. That paraphrase is the encapsulation of what happens in Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17. The guy who wants to be the bond slave, who could be set free and go live his own life, he said, no way, I'm staying here with you, master, because I've prospered in your house, I love your house, I'm here to serve you for the rest of my life, and I don't care that I have to give my rights up, I don't care what it costs me, I'm staying here with you. And when a guy or a woman made that decision, they would put his ear up against the doorpost, drive a nail through it, put an earring in it, and it was a symbol to the entire world that he made a choice willingly to be a bondservant. Now let's get back to Jesus. Jesus came in the form of a bond servant. Jesus went from being God in heaven to man on earth, and not just man on earth, but man to being a slave to other men, the servant of men. Watchman Nee said it like this: the Lord lowered himself twice, first in emptying himself in his deity, and then in humbling himself in his humanity. Andrew Murray, Christ is the humility of God clothed in human nature. Christ is a bondslave, is a bondservant. He talked about himself this way. Look at this, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus called them to himself. And by the way, that's what Jesus is always wanting to do. He's wanting to call us to himself. That's what he's always wanting to do. Come to me. Come to me. Look at me. Hear me. He's always wanting to call us to himself. I pray this is helping you come nearer to him. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know what the rulers of the Gentiles do, how they lord it over them? He's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about worldly mindset. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you note the serious contrast here? Jesus is saying, Gentiles, what do? They cling to power, privilege, and prestige. They lead people, all right, but they lead them by lording over them. And he said, it shall not be so among you. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and lord authority over people. You can't do it. It's not his heart. And then Jesus said, hey, you want to be great? You want to be something in the kingdom of God? Go wash a toilet. Go pick up trash. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant. You want to be first? Be a slave. You want to imitate and follow Jesus? Serve and give your life for others. There is no substitute for that. And so here's what he says. You just follow my life. You watch my life. You just do what I do. Don't act like the world acts. Don't do that. You just react to my example for you. I love what John Corson said about servanthood. I think this helps expose some of our hearts. It did mine when I read it. How do you know if you're a servant? There's a very simple test. You'll know if you're a servant by how you react when people treat you like one. Let me read that again. How do you know if you're a servant? There's a very simple test. You'll know if you're a servant by how you react when people treat you like one. Oh, I'm just going to serve you, Jesus. I just want to serve you forever. I want to be your servant. I'm going to bondslave and put me up and nail me through and put an ear in. I'm just going to be your servant. I'm here to volunteer. I'm here to help. Oh, yes, I'm here to be a servant. Hey, man, I need you to go down there and do this thing. It's going to take you about an hour. You're going to sweat and get nasty and all that. Go for it. Hey, man, who do you think you're talking to? Well, I don't do stuff like that. Are you a servant then? No. And how you react to when you get treated like a servant determines whether you really are one or not. Number four, Jesus humbled himself. Strong words. Jesus humbled himself. It was his choice. It was an act of his will to cooperate with God's will. I'm all the time fighting, you know, are you going to get this? I don't want to confuse anybody. I understand what it is to say, oh God, would you humble me? And I think there's something right to say, God, I need your help. And God, would you humble me? So I'm not totally putting that down, but friends, listen to me. There is a very clear word in Scripture repeatedly where we're not asking God to humble us, but where we're saying, God, I'm humbling myself. Jesus humbled himself. Go do a word study through the Old Testament. Those of you who are good Bible students and know how to do word searches, go ahead and look for some form of the phrase, humble yourself, or he humbled himself. You'll find it many, many times, and you'll find some things that are really interesting. You'll find guys like Pharaoh who refused to humble himself get destroyed. You'll find guys like King Ammon who refused to humble himself and brought the nation down. You'll find guys like King Zedekiah who refused to humble himself and it led to the destruction of the people of God. And then you'll find people like King David who chose to humble himself. You'll find people like Ezra who chose to humble himself. You'll find people like Daniel the prophet who chose to humble himself. And it led to greatness, and it led to exaltation, and it led to God using their lives in ways that I'm sure they never imagined at one point in their life. Friends, the reason why God can honor and bless and exalt the humble, do you know why it is? Because he can trust us with the power that comes with greatness. You see, when you're arrogant, God knows that if he did something incredible with you, it would be like a ticking time bomb waiting to go off. The world doesn't have any problem operating that way, but the kingdom of God is not going to operate that way. God is going to look at someone to see if they're humble, and when they're humble, then he's going to say, hey, let me honor you, let me exalt you, let me promote you, because you're in a place to be able to handle it. You have to have a firm foundation to be able to handle the pressure that comes with the blessing of God on your life. Jesus humbled himself. Great men throughout history have humbled themselves. They made their own choice. God calls us to humble ourselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we use this so much to talk about prayer that we miss this other important part. God said, if my people will what? Humble themselves. Yes, God can humble us. He does that for sure. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, God, this word is so contrary to everything that I am. Could you please help humble me? I think that's okay. But ultimately, we need to come and say, God, I'm here to humble myself. I'm here to say that I'm your creation and you're the creator. I'm here, oh God, to trust you and not to enforce and impose my will on you or anyone else. God, I'm here to trust you with my future. I'm here to surrender and submit and say, God, I just want to follow the next thing that you tell me to do. I'm not here to demand my own way, that you be my divine genie, my butler in a bottle, and say, God, do this or else. I'm here in humility to say, God, I know you know what's best. So, God, I'm going to do whatever it is you tell me to do. Whatever comes with that, God, I'm just going to continue to be faithful for you to do whatever comes next, for me to do whatever comes next in my life. Andrew Murray said, humility is not a thing that will come as itself, but that it must be made the object, listen, friends, of special desire, prayer, faith, and practice. He's saying humility doesn't just happen. Humility doesn't just happen. It's special desire. It's an attitude of prayer. It's faith. It's practice. Next time you have the opportunity to bust someone's chops because you might have the right or the privilege or the power to do it, and you restrain yourself from doing that, that's humility. Husbands, the next time you could let your wife have it because she did this again, and you love her anyway, that's humility. Wives, instead of just letting him know what's up or what's down, you respond with humility. You respond with patient kindness and endurance. You respond with praying in public rather than criticizing, praying in private rather than criticizing in public. That's humility. That's humility. Humble yourself. Practice it. That's how it'll get a better grip on all of us. Us humbling ourselves starts with not grasping and clinging to our own power. It continues by us emptying ourselves and not making ourselves of any reputation. It continues even further by us becoming a servant of others. And then finally, point number 5, the humility of Jesus. It says that Jesus became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Friends, this is ultimate humility. Jesus allowing his innocent, sinless self to take the penalty and the punishment of sinful humanity upon himself. It is ultimate humility. Jesus, innocent, sinless, taking on himself the penalty and the punishment of a sinful world. There is no greater example of humility in the history of mankind than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We've talked about this issue of learning to die to ourself, to make less of us and more of Jesus, to rehearse the words of the great John Baptist who said, "Oh, that I might decrease and he might increase in me." Dying to self, friends, it's got to be worked out practically and not just understood intellectually. One final Andrew Murray quote. He said, "Our spiritual life will entirely depend upon our putting this grace first too and making humility the chief thing we admire in Jesus, the chief thing we ask of Jesus, and the one thing for which we sacrifice all else." Things never go wrong in our life because there's too much humility. Things always go wrong in our lives when there's too much of us. So the question for you to leave with today, maybe, how might you humble yourself? How might you die to yourself? How might you follow the example of Jesus? How might I? And in Christ-like humility, start serving others just like Jesus did. I want to close with this point. Before you think humility costs too much and doesn't reward enough, Philippians goes on, chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. "Therefore, because of the humility of Jesus, God has also," what? "Highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Humility leads to exaltation. God blesses the humble. God gives grace to the humble. It is the proud that he resists. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." When? In due time. In due time. I don't know when due time is for you, but I know this is a promise of God, that if we'll humble ourselves, we'll position ourselves in a place where God can exalt us, because he can trust us with the weight of the blessing. And he'll do it in his own time. And in humility, I'm gonna, and hopefully we're gonna, trust him with that. We're gonna trust him with his timing, because he makes all things beautiful in his time. So, closing this up here, when I really started following Jesus, it was in 1984, and the church that I went to was in a former porno theater. It became a church, which I love that. It's the redemption and the power of God. I walked in there in Southern California, long blonde-haired kid, lost as all get out, but hungry to know this Jesus. And there was a couple songs, Fred, there was a couple songs that I remember for those days. So this is 1984, okay? I've done the work since. The song I'm going to talk about was actually written in 78. But 1984, I walked into this old theater, this old church, and they were singing. And they were singing this song that it boggled my mind, because it was so simple and yet so powerful. And it amazed me that the guys knew their part to sing, and then the girls echoed it. And I sat there going, how do they know how to do this? Genuine thoughts of an unchurched kid, like, how do they know how to do this? Because the people, y'all weren't there teaching them how to do this. Okay, guys, you, now girls, you. They just did it. And they sang this song that we haven't been singing in the church for far too long, I think. It was the simple truth of God's word that we've shared this morning. I don't know how many of you will remember this at all, but it was just a song that was simply called Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher. Just that simple. So we're going to give this some moment to get our attention this morning. I'm going to invite you in just to sing this. I'm going to invite you in to pray this, to seal this word that we've talked about this morning, to seal it in your hearts a little bit. You might not know it. That's okay. It's simple enough to learn. Can y'all lead us? Go for it.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And he shall lift,
you
up higher and higher.
And he
shall lift,
you up.
All the men sing with me.
Humble thyself in the sight.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he
shall lift,
you up higher and higher.
No greater example of humility than Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We've said that. And so as we get ready to prepare our hearts to receive communion, it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it and do this in remembrance of me." The scripture says then that he took the cup. He said, "This cup is my blood. It's the new covenant. Take it and drink it. Do this in remembrance of me." Friends, this is humility. This is humility. We would do right to say, "Oh God, please, and my life and my heart." Humility, trusting you, loving you, submitting to you. Less of me, more of you. Please, oh God. In my marriage, my home, in my parenting, in my relationships with my friends, on the job, Lord, less of me and more of you. We're going to ask those who are serving communion, the ushers, to come now, and they're going to lead you. The ushers are going to tap you on the shoulder and tell you which rows to come. But friends, as we partake of communion this morning, as we continue to sing this simple and yet profound song, I want you to ask God, as I am, as Sarah is, ask God to maybe do a fresh work of humility in your heart, that you might be conformed into the image of Jesus. Make it a matter of sincere prayer where you say, "Lord, the stuff that I've been convicted of, even as Steve was speaking, I surrender that to you. Lord, areas in my heart that are dark and shut off that I might not even know are prideful and arrogant that need a dose of humility, God, would you lovingly reveal those to me as well?" So God, continue to bless and speak to your people. Heal us, O God. And may we walk in greater levels of humility as a result of being in your presence today. In Jesus' name, the humble Son of God. Amen, someone?
Amen.
Amen. Come now as the ushers lead you, and let's have the Lord's Supper together.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he
shall lift
you up.
For all that
Beloved, I've asked Sarah to come and close us in prayer this morning, to pray a blessing over us, that the word of God would be sealed in our own hearts, that we might leave here forever changed and conformed into the image of Jesus. So let's pray together with Sarah this morning.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Father God, in Jesus' name, by you, Holy Spirit, would you work in us a desire to serve, to walk in humility, to taste that portion of you that we've never maybe experienced before? You say that you taste good. And so we're asking, Jesus, that we would experience humility in our own lives and that it would just fill us afresh, that it would give us fresh wind and fire and put joy in our steps as we are conformed to your image, Christ Jesus. Mm. I pray that you would envelop this church body even right now. Mm. That literally, that you would set crazy designs for doing things out of the box to serve people around us in the community, Lord. I pray in Williamson County that you would visit us with such delight in serving and in walking in humility that the nation would look at us and go, what is going on in Williamson County? I pray that it would absolutely confound the enemy and stop him in his tracks. Yes. Thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and that means in humility we are conquerors. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Bless this body as we go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. God bless you, friend.